Brother, and that's just a little preview. It is a day of song, and obviously I love singing. I thank George for that memory with Sister Florence. How many of you remember being at Kandahar Barn for the seminars? Yeah, and you remember at the night when the seminar was over, we'd sit out around the fire pit, and George and Florence would be there after working hard all day. And we'd be singing songs. We'd have our guitars and our hymns. And it was great memories. We owe a lot to Sister Florence and to Brother George. And I appreciate very much all the things he did for the young people like me when we were in a turmoil that we thought would end the world. So, a song of praise. And I subtitled this A Hidden Mystery. Before I start, I want to bring love from my family. Gretchen's online. She sends love. She would be here. She's been caring for a friend of ours who had some surgery last week, and he's a Canadian citizen, doesn't get all the benefits of aftercare, so she volunteered to help him, his house, and so she's been there, but catching when she can online. And Rachel and Aaron both send greetings as well. And I also wanted to mention the greetings from our old class, which was the Delaware Valley Bible students. The class ceased to exist as of the end of last year. We got to the point, like so many of the classes on the East Coast, where, you know, it just dwindled one by one. But Sister Barbara Osterman, Sister Marcia Matlack, Sister Sandy Seabrick, it's kind of the rest of the class that was there, and Brother Alex Lautsky and Sister Eva Lautsky, who are meeting now with the Romanian brethren, and Obi and Janet Elbert, who have moved to Las Vegas, that class. So we decided not to have our convention this year. Would have been next weekend. So anyways, we're grateful that there are opportunities for all of us still to join in as brethren. I'm going to talk about Psalm 145. It's the last psalm in the book of Psalms. And it's a very unique kind of one. But the last six psalms are all psalms of praise. It begins kind of the final section. And it's one of the things called an acrostic. Some of you that do puzzles know what an acrostic is. It starts with a letter and you make a word out of each letter. And in case you don't know, here's an example of an acrostic. Love is very kind. Encases all your mind. Over everything it reigns. Never binds with heavy chains. Ask that God give you a share. Request it in your evening prayer. Desire that it show everywhere. So that's an acrostic I made out of my own name. So you can do the same thing, but that's the element. So in the Hebrew, as you know, David did that with many of the Psalms. It started with the letter, and he made a poem out of that letter. There's several of them, each of them successively starting with the letters of Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 may be the one that we know the most, where it was written with 8 verses for each of the Hebrew letters, Hebrew consonants, of course, no vowels. Verses 1 to 8 each have a first word beginning with the first letter, Aleph, A. Verses 9 to 16 each have a first word with Beth, B, and so on. So that's an acrostic. And there's actually, here's a list of all the acrostic psalms nine of them that we have here, 9 through 119. You see some of them have one verse each, some of them two, some of them a half verse each. 145 has one verse each, and it's the last psalm, and that's why I picked this psalm, because I think it's a very beautiful one that ends this book. And it's fitting when we think about a praise service or a vesper service to consider what David ends with here. Just if you're interested, I know many of you have taken Hebrew classes and far more expert than me, but the Hebrew alphabet that you see here, remember they also had pictures that were associated with it, and each letter represented a picture. Many of the languages that we are known have that same kind of a thing. And this shows you that the letters of the alphabet, some of them letters, the ones here, there's five of them that are written differently if they're at the end of a sentence. We in English kind of end it in period, but they have a final one. So if you exclude those, there's really 22 letters that are part of the Hebrew alphabet. And remember, the vowels aren't theirs, not like ours. But there's a significance in the number 22, and I think that's really what came to be known from this Hebrew alphabet. Early in the first and even second centuries before Christ, the Jews noted that 22 was a significant number, not just for being the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but because it was in the Bible. There were 22 generations from Adam to Jacob, who was the beginning of Israel. The number of works of creation, 22 works of creation are listed in Genesis. The number of books in the Jewish canon of the Bible, because they do combine some of those that we have put together, number of books in the Jewish canon of the Bible is 22. So that's a significant number, and I think that's why David probably ends his Psalms with 22. We'll take you quickly through the reading of this psalm with the acrostics to show you how it works. A psalm of David of praise, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now you have to imagine, in the Hebrew this starts with A and B, so anyways. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. There's the hymn we have, right? Great is the Lord. You know that one too. No more singing today without music. Yes. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. The glorious splendor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works will I rehearse. And men will speak of the might of thy tremendous acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall utter the fame of thy great goodness, shall sing of thy righteousness. Oops, sorry. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The 11th letter, halfway. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy might, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. 13. Thy kingdom is a kingdom of all ages, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. Now, there's a 14th letter in there, but there's no acrostic. We'll come back to that. The eyes of all wait for thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest every living thing with favor. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. So to all they call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear them cry, will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So we're 21. I know what you're thinking. Brother Len, you said there are 22 letters. Can't you count? Well, yes, but there's a missing letter and a verse. An interesting one, this letter Nun. Between these two letters. Well, whenever you have something like that happen, you can imagine the rabbis have a field day with this. I had a friend that I bowled with. He was Jewish, but he believed in Jesus, but he wouldn't admit it in his synagogue. We had a lot of good discussions. They said, he's the Messiah, obviously. But he said, you know, when you study Hebrew, he says, all the rabbis have to write something on each verse. He says, so you get one little verse in the Old Testament, in the Torah, and there's 100 pages written on these two word verses. And he always got a kick out of that, but that's what they have to do. But some translations, if you look at this, do contain this verse. Those that are based on the three manuscripts we know as the Syriac, the Septuagint, and the Vulgate. So there's all kinds of speculation. Copyists left it out. They omitted it. And others say the author omitted it to show that any praise we give to God is always incomplete. So it's up to you to think whatever you want to think on that. But I'm going to come back to that because it is important at the end. Okay. I want to look at this is a translation by a professor named Robert Alter. He's a professor of Hebrew at UC Berkeley. He's written several translations that I like. Translations of the Torah, of the books of Moses, of the Psalms. And he did a beautiful one on the Psalms. And I'm not going to reread it with his, but I'm going to highlight what you see as the colored versions of this. And I think even if you're colorblind, you should be able to see the yellow ones. Here he exalts God the King. Great is the Lord and highly praised. Your mighty acts. His emphasis is on that greatness of God. God's divine kingship. Isn't that right? God's divine kingship in all the earth. That's our first obligation, brethren, as we think about praising God. Recognize that God is sovereign over all creation. No matter what happens, he is the sovereign. And that's the first cause for us to praise him. You know, there's a saying that says, says something. Got to remember. It says, it's about no one likes a self-made man, but he worships, he worships his, forget that one. All right. Sorry. I forgot that one. Anyways, God is really the only one fit to be praised. God is, part of our meditation is just seeing what's around us. 22 acts of creation. Do you know what they are? Count them. Go out and look at them and say, what were they? Do I notice those? When Jesus gave his model prayer, Jesus thanked God before he even gave that prayer. So that was his first words, to always thank God. It should be ours for everything. It's acknowledgement that God's wisdom is really superior to ours and any other that we might encounter. And even when we encounter, there's some tremendously smart people in our world. But yet, none has the wisdom that our Heavenly Father has. He's the source of it all. And so, when we begin each day, however you begin your day, if you begin it with prayer, if you read an inspirational text, if you read Gretchen's text each day, the scriptures she sends you, if you're not getting it, talk to her. She sends out a scripture every morning. Those that have it know what she does. But however you do that, or you sing a hymn. A lot of you get up and sing a hymn. Never take God out of our life or take him for granted. And sometimes we do. I know people say I talk to God like he's a friend. God's not our friend. He's our creator. But he cares about us. He's much more It's the same thing we have when we have parental situations. A child doesn't want you to be their friend. They want you to be their caretaker, their person they can come to. They have trouble their whole life. That's what they want. That's God in our life. We should never forget that.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I know cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what it intends. Loving me is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and
every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation. Honor me within your holy word.
Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble take us from our Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Till I reach the
Well, you've noticed by now, I'm including a lot of pictures of brethren that have meant a lot to us in life. This last one that you saw come up, that's Brother George Eldridge, you see on the left there. And the first time he and Ruth were in Orlando living, and I was auditing at the time, and I went on an audit down to Florida, Orlando, stayed with them. George takes me to Disney World. I said, George, I have to get a picture of you at Disney World. So that's George. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, you may agree with this, but you say, boy, I've had things in my life that I'm not sure I would consider them good. But we have to remember, brethren, God overrules for the outworking of his plan. When we pray, we're praying for the outworking of his plan. And he knows far better than we do what's going to be best for our long term. We may not know the purpose of a trial that we've had in life until after our death and resurrection. Brother Edgar Buckley, who was my mentor in Jackson, Michigan, he married Gretchen and I, and he went with me to my CO hearing. He was just a great brother. He would always say, when I get to the other side, he says, the first person I know I'll meet, not Jesus, it'll be my guardian angel, come over and put his arm around me and say, do you know what a lot of trouble you were? Our prayers, brethren, should seek first the development of the divine plan and the collective development of the church when Paul says we pray for one another. Jesus never had a selfish prayer. When he did, he excused himself. If this be possible, but not my will, Father, but yours. Let us never forget that this Romans 8:28 is not talking about us individually. It's talking about the collective work that God does and our part in it. One of the hymns, and I'm sure some of you know it, it's a hymn called Known Only to Him. One of the lines in there is, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Verses 5 to 8 of this hymn, of this psalm, say, the fame of your great goodness they utter, bounty they joyously sing. A lot of people have weird concepts of God's involvement in their lives. Some of the most notorious are the sports people, right? Players thank God or Jesus after winning a game. I'm not against that, but saying if you watch the post-game interviews that come after a game, you'll see that at least one player gives a shout-out to God for a win. But I have not yet heard anyone thank God for humbling him with a loss. And that's the problem that people, as people see God in their lives. This picture that you see here on the left, I just put up, is Tony Dungy. Some of you may know his name. He was a NFL coach, but Tony played for the Pittsburgh Steelers also and was a great tight end. But Tony went to my high school. That's my, I told you I was going to high school reunion. That's my high school that he's standing in front of, and that's his picture when he was a senior in the high school. Tony lived just two blocks from me. But he was, his father was a Baptist, was a Baptist minister, but not, that wasn't his full-time job. It was a Baptist church. They were very Christian people. They had five brothers and sisters, and they were all there. His father taught with my sister, Virginia, at the college, and they were just an outstanding family. But Tony wrote a book, if you haven't seen his book, he wrote the book about winning. But this is something he said in there. We often can't see what God is doing in our lives, but God sees the whole picture and his plan for us clearly. That's the way I like to see someone like him respond. Just very knowing that it's not about us, it's or about your performance. It's about God's long-term plan for everyone. God's eternal purpose for us and for everyone who has ever lived is captured in the divine plan of the ages. That's God's plan, and that's what he's working for. The permission of evil. It's a unique doctrine we have, brethren, that others don't see. Even the great Billy Graham didn't understand why 9/11 happened. He said, I don't know why God happened, this happened. The destiny of mankind. Is there any other faith that gives that hope for everyone, no matter who you are, if you've heard today of the gospel or not? The destiny of mankind. The four foundation attributes of God, love, justice, wisdom, power, those are such an important part of God's throne. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Brethren, you have the privilege. We have the privilege of understanding what God is doing in the world. That spirit gives us a comfort in something that others just don't see. They want to talk to God as their personal valet. And that's, we understand he's far more than that. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 in the Contemporary English Version reads, my thoughts and my ways are not like yours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. Let us never forget that in our times of despondency or times of wondering why. Let us never forget that God's ways are higher than ours. And the best we can do is try to put our faith and comfort in knowing that he's watching over us. But it shouldn't surprise us when we hear our neighbors saying when there's a tragedy happen, a little kid gets killed, run over by a car. Well, God called them. God didn't call them. They're part of that permission of evil. It breaks the heart, breaks the family ties. Others assign a majority of people to something that God never considered. the separation from him forever, never seeing that God's mercy overreigns over all. And finally, those who really appreciate God praise him and the plan for to bring all to a knowledge of him in a sweeping resurrection. And just try to imagine that sometime. Try to imagine the resurrection. It's again, like I said before, trying to imagine yourself being resurrected. Think of all the masses of mankind being resurrected. But that's God's plan, brethren. My mentor, as I said, for those that don't remember him, Brother Edgar Buckley. He served here in Chicago many times. Verses 9 to 12. God is the Lord to all. Let's focus on that. God is the Lord to all. God is good to all, as it says in some of them. The Lord is good to all, as it says in the other one. The Lord is good to all. On the surface, one might question whether this is really proper or not. Is the Lord really good to all? There's a lot of people that experience poverty. They experience destitution in their lives. They don't see God executing his plan. David is talking about this today. What is God's overruling is really seen as chance. Back in the 1980s, you may remember the Amazon rainforest was burning, caught fire and it was projected to disappear by the end of the 20th century. Okay. There was a strict military dictatorship in Brazil under Figueiredo, or however you pronounce his name, I don't remember exactly, but he reigned from 79 to 85. And he began to strip the rainforest in order to bail the country out of difficulty. It took 1.6 million miles, million square miles of the rainforest out. He began that devastation as 80% would be 80% of the world's largest remaining wilderness. Then in the late 80s, a massive debt hit Brazil. And the crisis stopped that activity. That was in Brazil. If you look at it today, the rainforest is a vast carpet of green, crisscrossed by the Amazon River and 1,100 tributaries. God used that natural selfishness of man to deter what was going on, that threat against an important part of his creation. How many of you have watched the films with Tom Hanks, The Americas? You saw what has happened with the Amazon, and it went through all the rainforests. That's the way God works. His overruling, he lets man go so far. And just this, but he uses the natural means to turn them away, just as he did in Brazil. The entire creation, in that sense, is under God's care. His wisdom, his power, his goodness, his benevolence. Think of it. A memory that never fails. A judgment that never errs. Wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure. Can harness every opposing element and make them work for the accomplishment of his plan. The providences that we have today over the prospective church, over you and I, but yet no human in the future will escape his mercy. So it's to remember, God is Lord to all, and he is good to all in many ways. Verses 13 to 16 focus on God's kingship. And the 14th verse, the missing verse, the letter that was gone, reads, "The Lord is faithful in his words and holy in all his works." Most ancient translations contain this. The text of the Psalms that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls contains it. And perhaps somewhere along the line it was omitted. But the importance of it means that God's word is his law. Creation will reflect his holiness. He is faithful in all his words and all his works. They aren't failing, as man sees. Not to say we shouldn't work to help perk them up, but God is really the one that's going to be able to deal with that tragedy. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, "One generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." That's one we use to show people that it won't be destroyed. And it's true, despite all the nuclear threats we see today in the buildup, we know that man will never be allowed to obliterate the earth through that kind of a war, or even obliterate the nation of Israel, which will be talked about tomorrow. Verses 17 to 18 say, "Just is the Lord in all his ways." One of the hard things for people to understand, God is always righteous. Isaiah 45:7 reads, "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, creating calamity. I am the Lord who does these." It's not that God's playing with his creation, doing this and doing that. What he's saying is that he allows these calamities as part of the chastisement for sin, just as he has throughout years. Adam and Eve were protected from harm, but the choice of disobedience brought consequences. God's protection over the church does not spare us from trouble or pain or the elements that commonly affect man. But we know that God's special care eases that pain. And when we depend on him, we depend on his righteousness. We know that he's working it out for a far greater and grander plan. Today's world, brethren, we know, is not the world as God intended it to be. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Zephaniah 3:5, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice. And every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame." God is the same each and day. Habakkuk 1:13 reads, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Psalm 5:4 says, "For thou art a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. It's a purpose and a plan that's being exercised. It's not that God is creating these things to happen and the wicked to be allowed to come their way. Today's evil, brethren, is temporary. And that's what has to give us comfort when we see the things that are around us. The only time you'll see Brother Harry in shorts. International conventions, if you've never been, brethren, are a real blessing. And many of those pictures were from brethren who are very precious outside of our fellowship here in the States. Verses 19 to 20, the pleasure of those who fear him, he performs. But this, their outcry he hears and rescues them. The Lord loves all who guards him. Even Jesus needed God's strength, brethren. When we cry out, you can be sure that God responds. The full assurance of faith means he gives us everything we need to complete our journey. The conditions that he disapproves of will be ultimately dissolved. Those out of harmony will ultimately be destroyed. The evil principles that exist in the world today are driven by the evil spirit beings. Jesus identified that source as those that were evil as your part of your father, the devil. At the close of the millennium, all evil will have been destroyed along with the devil himself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. To all eternity, brethren, there will be no more opposition to his will. All will have been brought to a knowledge of the truth, under favorable blessings of reign. And if with the knowledge of truth they come to love God as you and I, and even more so, obey the laws and principles, he will welcome them into eternal life. The psalm concludes with this psalm, with this verse. The Lord's praise, let my mouth speak. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever. Thou hast given so much to me. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. To God be the glory, brethren. May we praise him each and every day of our life. Amen.